You couldn't have imagined a happier home in all of Bethany than the home in which lived Martha, her sister Mary, and their brother Lazarus. What was the reason for such a happy home? It's very true that they must have risen to some heights, at least economically and socially, to be able to entertain the size of the group that traveled with Christ, which they did on more than one occasion. We find in the Gospels tells us that they had a home that was of a rather large size. And we also glean that they were well known in Jerusalem, because when Lazarus dies, we find that many, many from Jerusalem came to mourn with Martha and Mary. This would not have been the case if they had been just a couple of obscure spinsters. But I must maintain that their economical or social status, whatever that may have been, was not the reason as to why this was a happy home, a home that had a very great reputation in their neighborhood. I know one thing, that's the kind of homes that we need. Homes that have great reputations in the neighborhoods in which we live. Homes that are happy. Homes where people will come in and sense there is a peace and there's a happiness in this family. That's what the world needs to see. That's the kind of homes that we need to enjoy. There are many families who have the status socially, many families who have economical prosperity, but the family itself is anything but a picture of unity and love and happiness. They might have a great reputation in the neighborhood, but inside the home, there is a lack of unity, there's a lack of love, there's a lack of happiness. You see, the real reason why this was such a happy home and why there was such a love between these siblings was because they were all special objects of the love of Christ. John puts it down so as we don't miss it. Jesus loved Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And they loved him as well. They were true disciples of the Lord. John remarks in verse 2 that this was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. You recall that the odor of that ointment filled the house, and all who were there in the house were affected by this sacrificial and by this selfless act of devotion she had to Jesus Christ. You can be certain that Martha and Mary and Lazarus, they all loved the Lord Jesus. He was their master. In fact, that's what Martha's favorite word for him was, master. Whenever you find a home where Christ is welcomed, whenever you find a home where He is the object of that family's love, there you will find a happy home and there you will find a united home. It is always the love of Christ and the love for Christ that unites people together and gives them joy and peace and blessing. The hymn writer said, happy the home when God is there, and love fills every breast, when one their wish and one their prayer and one their heavenly rest. But there is not a home, no matter how happy at home might be, no matter how devoted to Jesus Christ it might be, that is immune from a visit from the grim reaper. Lazarus becomes deathly ill. Martha and Mary are deeply concerned, and they immediately send for Christ, who was some 4 days away from Bethany in a place called Bethabara. When Christ gets word that Lazarus is sick, he doesn't leave for another 2 days. You can imagine what was taking place back in the home of Martha and Mary in Bethany. All their hope was hung upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only one who was going to come and deliver. There is Lazarus in his bed. He's languishing away, pining away in illness and sickness. There they are. You can see them, can you not? Almost every moment going to the window looking out. Is he coming? Is he coming? Waiting anxiously to hear the word that the Master is on the way, so they can have this burden lifted from off their hearts and have peace and happiness once again in their home. They wait and they wait and they wait, but there's still no sign, no word of His coming. Lazarus is growing worse and worse. Finally, the day comes as Martha and Mary are by his bedside, that perhaps some of you have been in the same situation. You watch them. He breathes his last. Martha and Mary had hoped and had hoped that Christ would come and make everything all right. But with each passing day, their hope got dimmer and dimmer. And finally, there came a time when their hope died with Lazarus. And their hope was laid in the tomb with him. Mary and Martha were devastated. They had not only at the death of their dearly beloved brother, but they had to pin all their hopes on Christ. But he didn't come. And they couldn't understand it. He didn't come. Now, there are many great lessons, truths, that we can glean from this event. But the one thing I want to focus your attention on this morning is what to do when your hope in Christ lies dead and buried. What to do when your hope in Christ lies dead and buried. You see, there come these times in every Christian's life when he, like Mary and Martha and Lazarus, stand in need of some great deliverance from the Lord. We need to see God intervene. We need to see God do something. It might be in our children's lives. It might be in our church. It might be within our own home, within our own hearts. It might be in the place of work. Whatever it might be, there's something that we know that none but Christ is going to come and meet the need. And as it were, we send a messenger up. We send our prayers up to the Lord Jesus Christ. We tell him the situation and we make sure he knows how desperate it actually is, and that if he doesn't come, there is no remedy and devastation is going to follow if he doesn't come soon. All of our hopes hang upon him. But Christ doesn't come. And the matter grows worse until the child of God feels all hope die within him. His hope in Christ, for that particular matter at least, lies dead and buried in a tomb. What is a believer to do in times like these, when hope seems to be gone? Number one, realize that Christ has allowed your hope to die for good reasons. Realize that Christ has allowed your hope to die for good reasons. The Lord could have come right away. You must take note of that. Indeed, he could have, as he did with the nobleman's son, he could have healed Lazarus right from where he was. He didn't need to physically be there to bring about this remedy for the sickness of Lazarus. You can also rest assured that Jesus Christ knew how ill Lazarus felt. He knew that his body was racked with pain, or whether it was with a fever. And you can know he was quite aware of how filled with worry and distress those sisters were. He saw them in his own mind, pacing up and down, you might say, in that little bedroom over their languishing brother. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew something else. He knew the sorrow that was going to flood their souls when they finally saw their brother breathe his last. He knew all about it. Still, he didn't come. He didn't come and heal Lazarus, but allowed their hope to die. Jesus Christ allowed their hope in this situation to die. Why? First and foremost, that he might be glorified. Look at verse 4 with me, please. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Christ makes it very clear that the afflictions of his people are designed to serve, you might say, as platforms, as stages upon which he will display his own glory. There are unique ways in which God manifests how glorious and good a God he actually is. Although when we're on that stage and when we're on that platform and it's our lives and it's our homes and it's our heartaches, that God is going to use to serve, to magnify his name, we don't like it. We try with all of our might to avoid it. And yet Christ knows what he's doing. And it's this truth that we must realize when we feel that Christ has left us in our hour of need. It's this truth we must realize when our hope about some particular situation lies dead and buried. Perhaps there's Somebody here this morning, you right well understand what I'm saying. There's something about which you've given up hope. Maybe you've got a lost child that's been lost for years and years now. You've been praying for him or praying for her. And to this day, they've not come to the Lord. To this day, they're out there in the world and living in the depths of sin and iniquity. Perhaps you've given up hope. Oh, you've been sending messages to Christ. Will you not save him, Lord? Will you not save her from her sin? And the Lord hasn't come. And you ask why. Well, I'll tell you one thing. You want to let this glorious fact of His own glory reconcile you to the darkest of God's providences. Just reconcile yourself to the fact that what's more important is not your feelings. It's not your worries. It's not your fears. It's not your emotions. It's not your reputation. What's more important is the reputation of Jesus Christ. What's more important is the honor of God. We tend to become little gods. We tend to think that in life, everything must revolve around us. As if God must come and serve us in our beck and call. And we forget that He is God alone. We forget that it's His honor that's at stake and not ours. If it is through a sickness, if it's through a loss, a disappointment or a hope that's dashed to pieces, that Christ is the most glorified, then we must be satisfied. Because at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, that's all that matters, is that He is glorified. We have been saved by the death of Christ just in order to manifest and magnify His glory among men. And if the attributes of God are going to be better seen through our afflictions and setbacks, then that's all that matters. If God is going to be better known through my life and my life being put through one setback and disappointment after another, if my Savior is going to be better seen in me and in my life, then that is where you and I must come to the point and say, Thy will be done. You know, this will teach us to learn to suffer. I was reading this morning before the time, Andrew Bonner, little snippets from his sermons and his diary about how we need to learn as God's people to suffer. How true. And one of the greatest teachers that we need, that we have, is that God brings before us and He dashes our hopes against the rocks just so that we learn that He is to be glorified. Christ did not come and heal Lazarus. He let him die in the hope of Mary and Martha to die with him. But that death gave Christ the occasion to work the greatest of all of His miracles. The raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, I want to point out that Christ had raised others from the dead, but He had never raised anyone who had been dead 4 days. None where corruption of the body had actually set in. Lazarus, how can I put it? Lazarus was as hopeless a case as you could ever get. Beyond hope. You know, you'd feel at least if someone had just been dead a day, there might be more hope for him. But now where corruption is actually setting in, the picture being described here is one of abject hopelessness. What a display there was that day then, because it had been gotten this low. What a display it was of the glory of Christ. How it bore witness to the great truth that He was sent from God. And Christ allows our hope to die just so that when He finally does intervene, His glory will shine all the brighter. As a result, it says in verse 45, many believed on Him. Many believed on Him. Remember this, dear believer, when you feel that your hope that Christ would come and deliver you, when that hope is dead and buried, the Lord is simply holding back and letting the hope die, just so that when He does come, because He will, He might have more glory. Secondly, He allows our hope to die, a second reason, that He might better show His love for His people. I want you to read verses 5 and 6 very carefully. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick. Let's stop there. When he loved them, and when he heard, therefore, that he was sick. You'd have thought it would have said, he made haste to return to Bethany. But when he heard, therefore, in light of that love, that Lazarus was sick, it says he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He loved them. He loved them all three. He knew the situation, and he stayed right where he was. He knew they needed him. John says that Jesus loved them, and therefore he abode. Christ let their hope die completely before coming to them, and this passage tells us that he did so in order to show his love to them. Because I love them, I let Lazarus die. That seems so strange to our thinking. We think, Lord, if you love us, then you will come and you will be here in this situation that we need you to see so desperately to work. But the Lord says, no, because I love you. There are cases when I won't come. And I'm not coming because I do love you. I thought of the children of Israel in the wilderness when they had run out of water. It's easy for us to read about these scenes, but we miss a lot when we don't stop to sit down and think about them, envision ourselves in the sandals of these Israelites. 1 to 2 million people with all their children, their babies, and the water supply has vanished. And you can hear the kids, can't you? Mommy, can you get me some water? I'm thirsty, honey, and we don't have any. It's gone. And there off in the distance, there's some water. And the Lord has intervened and are going to have water for the people. And they all come, you might say, as hurriedly as they can. And they get to the place they call Marah. Bitter, poisoned waters. It doesn't seem right. Lord, you've led us in this wilderness. We've gone at your command. And here we're needing water. And you bring us to this poisoned water. Is that love? Yes, it was love. Because there was something else that God Almighty had to do. He had to show them His power that day and His love for them. Although the initial point was for them was to experience disappointment. Their hopes were shattered. And then the Lord stepped in because He loved them. Christ does whatever He has to do to deepen the faith of those whom He loves. Can I say it again? Some of that point here. I'm setting out to show you that He lets our hope be shattered. And we need to realize this, that He might prove His love to us. And I say that Christ does whatever He has to do to deepen the faith of those whom He loves. We will see by the reaction of both Martha and Mary when Christ finally does come that their faith in Christ was not as strong as it should have been, given their great privileges. But the Lord Jesus, even though they had faulty faith, He still loved them. And because He loved them, He wanted their faith in Him to be strong. There's this wonderful tie between faith and love, not only in the Scriptures, but in our experience. Some people think that the way to get their love when it's grown cold for the Lord worked back up is just to try to get their own engine kind of self-started. And I've got to love Him more and love Him more. But you know, they're forgetting a very important point, and that is faith. It is when you and I believe that He loves us, that we love Him. What did John say? We love Him because He first loved us. It is when you and I sincerely and simply believe that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us in spite of us, loves us with all of our mars and blemishes and sins and failings, that He still loves us. That is when we love Him. And you know, that's what He wants. That's what the Lord wants. He wants love from His people. Is that not the fulfillment of the law? Summarize it all for me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and might, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is the fulfillment of the law of God. I am being told by the Scriptures from cover to cover that there is something that my Lord wants, and He wants my love. And my Lord knows best how to give it me. He knows best how to work it in me. And He knows best that it's going to happen as my faith is strengthened, as my faith is increased. And you see, all along the Lord is showing Martha and Mary that I love you, and I'm going to show it by coming and staying back and letting your brother die, because I must deepen your faith in me. Then you'll love me. Then you won't doubt my love. Don't you understand that Martha and Mary were sitting there in their homes, and there had to be doubts in their minds of just how much the Lord did love them? Don't you and I get like that in our situations? Lord, don't you love me? Don't you see my state? Don't you understand my condition? Don't you know that if you don't come in now, it is all over? And we walk away with the doubts, wondering if we're a child of God at all. But the Lord knows what He's doing. And so He allows Lazarus to die and their hope with him. In order to turn this whole event into a trial that would deepen their faith in Him. Christ came into the middle of a situation that was beyond hope. And He did something that was unheard of. Can you imagine the impact that had on the faith of Martha and Mary when they saw the Lord do what He did? Can you imagine? I know that this is an old truth that you've heard many times over, but it's one of those that we so easily forget when our hope in Christ has died. It is because He loves us as He does that He decrees these disappointments, and that He orders these trials and allows our hopes to die so that our faith in Him will be strengthened. How could we ever doubt His love for us? He that did all that He did to save us from sin and death and hell, how could we ever think that His delays are signs that He doesn't love us? And yet there we are with those disciples. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you see, Lord, what we're going through? Don't you have any sympathy for the pain that's filling our souls? The Lord says, yes, I see, and yes, I know, and I'm going to test you, because your faith is weak. You've not believed who I have said I am, and I've got to bring you to a trial. You come to learn to depend upon me. He allowed their hope to die in order that He might do something extraordinary, extraordinary for those whom He loved. Christ delayed just so that Lazarus would die and be buried when He finally did come. Now, had the Lord Jesus come earlier and had merely healed Lazarus, He would have done what He had done for many people. No big deal, in one sense. If Christ had come after Lazarus had just died and raised him to life, He would have done no more than He had done for some. He had done this before, raised from the dead. But by waiting so long and letting Lazarus and their hope die, Jesus Christ had the occasion to do for them what He had not done for anyone else. This was extraordinary. Such was His love for Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and such is His love for us. He will delay until all hope is gone, so that He might do something special. You know, we've gotten so far away from the thinking that the Lord delights to do something special for His people. Well, we don't even expect the Lord to come and do something special for us. It is not until Lazarus is dead that Christ finally says, let us go unto him. It is when all their hope was cut off that Christ now arises and went to His friends. They were now well beyond extremity, and this was His opportunity. Second thing you do, not only realize that Christ has allowed your hope to die for good reasons, but the second thing you do is you bring your dead hope to Christ. You bring it to Christ. I don't come across in my years Christians who, when hope dies, they sit around and lament and moan and groan and murmur and get bitter, and eventually bring charges against God. At that point in time, they're set aside. Their usefulness to Jesus Christ is over. They made the mistake, a tragic mistake, of not bringing their dead hope to Christ. Martha and Mary both had hope that Christ would come, but He didn't. Their hope was just outside the village of Bethany. buried in the tomb with Lazarus. Yet still we find that in spite of the fact of his death, in spite of their deep disappointment and dashed hopes, both of these women brought their cases to Christ. Now I want you to put yourself in their shoes for a moment, please. You knew all along the word had gotten to him. You knew all along he could have healed, and he didn't. And you hear word, oh, he's finally come. I think there have been many a Christian who would have said, I'm not going to go see him. He let my brother die. Foolish mistake. Not Martha, not Mary. Martha, if you understand anything about Martha in the Scriptures, you will know she was acting now right within her character. Martha's the first one. She's the very active one. She's the very bold one. Martha's the first up, bolting out of the house. She hears that Jesus is near. And what does she do? She brings her case, even though she's so much marred by a very weak faith and a wrong understanding even of Jesus Christ and who He is. Yet still, she brings her case to Him. As soon as Mary hears that the Master called for her, she too hastens out of the house and falls down at his feet, and she washes them with her tears. Oh, their hopes have been shattered. And yes, even now unbelief is at work in their heart, because they intimate from what they say that Christ had to be there. Did you see it? If you had been here, my brother had not died. Now, wait a minute. Christ had already shown he didn't have to be there. He had already healed from distances. But still, they have faulty views of Christ. And yet, they come to Him. In spite of it all, they still brought their case to Christ. And I say you would do well to learn from them. How ready we are to tell another human being our sorrows and our sadness as if somehow they can help us. But I'll tell you one thing. The only one who can bring your hope back from the dead is the hope of the hopeless. He's the only one. The problem is faith. The problem is unbelief. That's the problem. And there's no man, there's no mortal that has an answer for that problem. You see, our greatest need when we feel our hope is gone is to have a clearer view of Christ. When we feel our hope is gone, the great need then is to have a clearer view of Christ. I will hearken back to Revelation chapter 5 and John weeping, because there was no one who could prevail to open the book that was sealed with seven seals. Why was he weeping? Why was John so upset? Why was he crying? Have you asked yourself the question? Why was he so upset? Because there was no one who could prevail to open the book. What troubled John about that? You know why I believe? John knew right well there was one who had power to open the book. Where was he? He knew of Christ. He had seen the Lord ascend to heaven. And it says that John wept. And then through his tears, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book. And John saw a lamb. What John needed was a clearer view of Christ. What Martha and Mary needed was a clearer view of who Jesus Christ really is. What you and I need this morning is a clearer view of Jesus Christ, because our views are clouded. We misinterpret Him. We, like Mary, another Mary, we suppose Him to be the gardener, when all along it's Him. They got a clearer sight of the power of Christ. They brought their dead hope to Jesus. They got a clearer sight of the power of Christ. Yes, Martha knew that Christ had power to heal Lazarus, but she had a limited view of that power, because she intimates in verse 21 that Christ had to actually be there. As a matter of fact, she says to him in verse 22, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Now, you don't see this in the Authorized Translation, but the word "ask" is one of asking an inferior to a superior. That particular word she uses is the one not of two equals asking, but one of an inferior asking a superior. And it indicated that there was in the mind of Martha a failure to see who Jesus Christ standing before her really was. Again, she should have said, "Lord, thou canst do whatever thou wilt." But she had a faulty view of the Lord. But because she brought her case to Jesus Christ, she learned what she hadn't seen before, that He was the resurrection and the life. I don't have the time. I wish I did to go into that. That's a whole other sermon. But the Lord Jesus Christ, she was so concerned about the temporal, so concerned about the death of her brother. And the Lord begins to change her focus. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha, get your eyes on me and who I am. You're there moaning and groaning about your lost dead brother. And you say, well, I believe in the resurrection of the last day. Martha, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Do you know me, Martha? Do you believe this, Martha? This is what's important, Martha. Not this matter of your trial and your trouble. Do you believe me? Do you believe who I say I am? That's the critical issue. Do you have a right understanding of me, Martha? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord. Oh, that submission comes now. Yea, Lord, I believe that Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, that should come into the world. I understand. They got a clearer view not only of the power of Christ, but of the purpose of Christ. Notice that Martha isn't satisfied with Christ's answer in verse 23. I know that He shall arise again in the resurrection at the last day. She says in verse 24, in essence, what you've said to me, Lord, my brother will rise again, that is not sufficient. That doesn't help me right now in my need. And her eyes were only upon those present circumstances. They weren't upon the eternal purpose of God. Now, one of the tragic mistakes that we commit when hope within us dies, and when the circumstances in which we find ourselves seem to be hopeless and there's really no way out and there's really no remedy, is to fix our mind upon those little temporal things and we lose sight of this glorious eternal purpose of God Almighty, that He has decreed whatsoever cometh to pass. He hath ordained all things after the counsel of His own will. There is nothing that happens by accident. There is nothing that falls outside of that sovereign will of God. The devil is nothing more than a pawn in His hands. He doesn't do anything whatsoever apart from the permission of Jehovah. Every little event, every little detail is all part and parcel to the purpose of the Almighty. And we lose sight of that. Our eyes are fixed upon the present. And what Jesus Christ did when she brought her shattered hopes to Him and her case to Him, Martha, get your eyes off this present now and fix them upon my eternal purpose. There's bigger things than your emotions. There's bigger things than your feelings. He wasn't unsympathetic, but she had to see there was an eternal purpose that had to be worked out. The crosses and comforts of the present wouldn't affect us as much as they do if we did but believe the things of eternity as we ought to believe. And Martha learns this purpose of Christ by going to Him. Do you know what else she got by going and bringing her dead hope to Jesus Christ? She got a clearer view of the pity of Christ. It was after bringing their dead hope to Jesus that we find those words, the shortest verse in all the Bible, Jesus wept. There Mary was before the Lord. It would have been a very heart-wrenching scene. Mary was weeping her eyes away. They had both intimated that Christ was a bit callous by not getting there sooner, as if He didn't care what they were going through. But all of those hard thoughts of Christ dissolved away when they saw their Lord and Master weep with them. The Word of God says that we are to weep with those that weep. And the Lord Jesus does just that. In all of their affliction, He was afflicted. He wept because they wept. He pitied Mary and He pitied Martha. And I'll tell you one thing, child of God. My Lord has never changed this day. He has a very tender heart. And He is a brother. And He is a friend. And He is a faithful high priest. And He still pities His people. He's still touched by their infirmities. He takes note of our tears and all of our afflictions.
He is afflicted.
Don't you have hard thoughts of my Lord? Don't you think He doesn't care and doesn't understand? Even though He's delayed, they got a full exhibition of just how the heart that the Lord had for them. Oh, that the Lord would give us hearts like this, that would weep when others weep. You know, we need to bring our dead hope to Christ and pour out our tears before Him. It is then you'll see how much the Lord pities you and how much He is moved with your sorrow. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. And our hope is dead, and all too easily we have hard thoughts of Christ or no thoughts of Him at all. But if we would but bring it all to the Lord's feet, even with the wrong views we have of Him, and tell Him and pour out our hearts before Him, what a difference it would make. Finally, my time is gone. Not only do you realize that the Lord has allowed your hope to die for good reasons, not only do you bring your dead hope to Christ, but thirdly, you listen for the Lord's word. There was a reviving of their hope, and it was revived by the word of Christ. Three words: Lazarus, come forth! The sure thing that will revive our dead hope is hearing Christ speak that word of life, that word of power, that word of resurrection, you might say, to our own hearts. Nothing has changed from that day to this. The Lord still revives His people and brings their dead hopes back to life through the sheer power of His written word. Have you not had the experience, O child of God, who professed to know the Lord? Have you not had the experience where you had given up hope regarding something? You felt it was dead and buried, and you went to the Lord, and you take the Word of God before you. They're on your knees, and you're reading through the Scriptures, and the Lord comes and says, in essence, Lazarus, come forth. And we're revived in our souls about that thing we had given up hope on, because we were listening for His Word. You must be listening. You must be reading your Bibles. You must be searching the Scriptures. You must give evidence that you really want to hear the Lord speak to you in your situation. Expecting the Lord to do something, to speak to you and your situation. And when He does speak, thank God, hope is revived. Our faith is renewed. Our faith is strengthened. And that hope that's been shattered and brought us to such depths of depression, now we go away rejoicing, because Christ has spoken. The power of His Word.